Exodus chapter 2. So Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 23. In verse 23 it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray you would just speak to us from your word. Help us to see your heart and your desire and your calling upon us as your people. May you be with us, be amongst us, and may you do a great work amongst each of us here this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see here, and I believe this is a passage that, or at least a story that all of you are fairly familiar with, but we see beginning here in the latter part of Exodus 2, the cry of the captives. And what we understand, of course, is Israel came down with his family during the famine, that God knew that was going to happen. Joseph was sent ahead by God's providence in order to make sure that there would be deliverance. But there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And instead of looking at the Israelites as being guests, as being people to show respect to, he thought, oh, they could be a threat to us if they ever turned against us. And so they they enslaved the nation of Israel and put them under hard bondage. And then we find, of course, they were worried, well, what happens if they have a bunch of boys and these big boys grow to men and they become strong? Well, they could be a threat to us. And so their plan was to kill all of the male children. And so that way they wouldn't be a threat. And yet we find that God provided a lot of deliverance. We know of Moses specifically, of how he was providentially, and in many ways we could say miraculously, delivered and given life, even though the sentence against him was for death. But we see, and we don't exactly know how many years this oppression occurred, but we see how it affected the people. And it says that the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of their bondage. That this was something where it was breaking them down in their soul and in their spirit. It was breaking their heart just to see the oppression they are under, the suffering, and the sorrow that it brought. That they were all slaves. They were born into it, and there was no way that they could escape it themselves. They didn't have the means. They didn't have the strength to deliver themselves from slavery. They're under great cruelty and oppression, and there was no hope for the future for them. And it was bad enough for them as adults, but it was even worse for the children, that there was no better life for them to hope for. That it's something that they could think, well, we'll go through these difficulties, but at least if we do so, it'll be better for their kids. They couldn't think in that way, because they knew that if anything, it was going to be worse the generation after. It was just going to get worse and worse. And for their children, there was not even really any hope for them for the future, because the Pharaoh had given this order that all the boys were to be snuffed out. They were to be drowned in the Nile. They were not supposed to be allowed to live. And so you can think of them sighing and groaning and crying because of this bondage and oppression that they're facing. And you think of it, that it isn't something where they're sighing and crying in the midst of their day of labor, because they wouldn't really have opportunity to feel sorry for themselves in the midst of their work. That if they slacked, or if their shoulders drooped, or if they stopped to cry or something like that, they would probably feel the whip upon them. But more we think of it, and really picturing it, probably at night when they went to bed and they were tired, but yet emotionally they were just so sorrowful and so sad that they probably cried. Many of them would cry themselves to sleep. That just thinking of just the situation they're in, there's no hope. It's going to be like this, and it's been like this generation after generation, and it's going to continue to be this way. And I'm going to be dealing with it. It's going to be worse for my children in what's going on. And so we see that many ways they're sighing, they're crying, they're calling for help. That you think the mothers and the fathers are just praying for some kind of deliverance, some kind of help, some kind of way out. And we see what it says here, that they sighed and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God is in heaven, and we often think he's far away from us. He's indifferent. He's oblivious. But we see here that God heard. And he wasn't far away doing something else. He wasn't preoccupied. He wasn't oblivious to their plight. He wasn't indifferent to their plight. He heard. And it says he remembered the covenant. He remembered his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he said, okay, it's time to do something. And he looked upon the children of Israel, and he had respect unto them. We see, and that's the God that we have, and we're so thankful that this is the type of God that he is. In Psalm 22 and verse 24, it says of God, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And so when people are afflicted, when people are in distress and discouragement and sorrow, that when they cry in the hymn, He isn't oblivious. He doesn't care or anything like that. He does care. He hears. And we're so thankful for that. And He looked upon the children of Israel, not just with pity, oh, poor you, that He looked upon them with compassion. And with God, compassion is always an action word. It's not just a feeling. That God, when He feels compassion, He is always moved with compassion. And He needed to do something. He had, and it says there that He had respect unto them. He knew their plight, and we find that He's going to do something about it. Psalm 102, in verse 17, it says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That He hears, He listens, He cares. He cared for these His people, the Israelites, and He's ready to do something about it. And so we find in chapter 3, Moses, he was the one who God miraculously saved and providentially saved from death through the workings of his mother, through the guardianship of his older sister, and through the benevolence of the daughter of Pharaoh. But we find with Moses that as he came to age, that he thankfully he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That even though he had this opportunity to be in royalty, to have his things cared for, he didn't forget who he was. And he knew his people were in bondage, and he wanted to do what he could to try to help them. But of course, he did it his way, he did it by his own wisdom and his own strength, and it was a disaster. That he saw one that was being afflicted, and so he thought, here's my chance, and he went and slew the Egyptian taskmaster that had been afflicting one of his people. And he hit him in the sand, but of course, that was the wrong thing to do, and it was found out, and he had to flee for his life. And so, he had a chance to do something, and he totally botched it, and so now he had gone into the wilderness, into the desert. He had met up with Jethro, the priest of Midian, found welcome there, ended up marrying his daughter. And so he was working now as a shepherd. And it was a life, kind of a peaceful life, away from everything else. And probably was figuring he could do this in kind of for the rest of his life. This is where he was at. He had been somebody big, but he was nobody now. He was a has-been, and he was 80 years old, time to really kind of just retire and just kind of finish his life in many ways. And God appears to him in the flame of fire in the midst of a bush, and he's going on his way, he's looking after the sheep, and he sees something. Something catches his attention. God is trying to get his attention. And it's a bush that's burning, and certainly that would get one's attention, especially just by the light, just by the concern about it. But seeing the bush, but watching it and seeing that that isn't like the branches are falling off and there's a bunch of ash and it's being consumed, it just continues to burn. And he's wondering, what is this? Why is this doing this? And so he decides to go see that this is a strange sight. And so he goes there. And God speaks to him out of the midst of the bush and calls his name. And so he responds, here am I. And God says, don't come hither. Take your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your fathers. And so Moses, recognizing this, he rightfully and naturally shows respect to God, shows a fear from him. Because a lot of times when a person saw God, that there was a fear that you would you would die because you were holy and he was not. But we see what God says to Moses. And he says to Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. That he saw what was happening there. He was very familiar with it. It wasn't something where he had been oblivious to it or anything like that. That he saw it, and he was wanting to do something about it. And he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That he wasn't staying up in heaven being completely indifferent. He was becoming active in their problem. He was going to find a way of deliverance for them. And we rejoice that he is that type of God. It reminds me of the words in Psalm 18 of David, where beginning in verse 6, where David said, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried on my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And we find that where he hears the cry of the captives, the cry of the distressed, and he comes down to do something about it. And we see that he's come to deliver them, and we find not just to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of bondage, but to bring them into a good land. A large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to take them from a place of bondage, a place of sorrow, a place of pain, to a place of blessing, a place of fruitfulness, a place of peacefulness. And he wanted to do that for them. And so he's saying to Moses, he says, the cry has come unto me. I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. And so then he says to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so you can kind of think with Moses, that as he's hearing what God's saying, that as it's going along, boy, it really sounds good. He's amening and praising the Lord and saying, yes, that's great. Says, yes, you've heard the affliction of your people. That's wonderful. You know their sorrows, and you've come down to help them. And you're going to deliver them. And you've seen their oppression. You want to do something about it. Oh, this is great, Lord. I'm so happy. But then he's right with God up to that point. But then when God suddenly says, okay, I'm going to do all this, so now come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And you can just really kind of see with Moses saying, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not, I'm not doing that. And we find for the next chapter and a half that Moses is bringing excuse after excuse to the Lord that, no, this is not going to work. This, you don't want me. I'm okay with you doing this to help these people, but I'm not the one for you to use. That you can see that here in the passage. And we see as it starts out, verse 11, where he says to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That he was a nobody. He was worse than nobody. He was a has-been. He'd been somebody, but now he was not anything anymore. And it's like, why would you pick me? Why would you want me to do this for you? I'm not the right person for it. And in many ways, you really kind of understand that God had brought him to this point, and he was at a point where he could be used. And it was the fact that he was a nobody was why God was using him. That was really his qualification. It's like, you're a nobody, you're old and tired, and you can't do anything in your own strength anymore. Well, you're just a candidate because I know that you can do it in my strength, and you can rely upon me because you have no strength of your own. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's what God uses people over and over again that don't, by the world standards, have nothing to offer, because he can work through them and bring glory to himself. And so we see that he's worried. Well, I'm nobody. Why are you sending me? And God reassures him, verse number 12, where he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." And you need to be to know that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to help you, and you're going to come back to this mountain, and you're going to serve me with your people. But then we see Moses responds, and he says, well, what are people going to say? How are they going to know that I'm your spokesperson? And so God gives him what to say. He's telling him that I am has sent you. I'm the God of your fathers, and I'm going to visit you. I'm going to bring deliverance. So he's laying that out to him of what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and it's going to be so good to the point that not only will they be set free, but as they leave, that they're going to be able to take of their captors, of their taskmasters, these different things that they, being slaves, would actually spoil the Egyptians as if they were a conquering army, going into their houses and taking whatever they wanted. And so reading this and thinking of how Moses is receiving this is just so wonderful. This is so good, almost too good to be true, but this is what God is saying is going to happen. But again, we see Moses with another excuse. It says, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they say the Lord hath not appeared to thee." That he's saying, this is not going to work. It's like, I'm nobody, they're not going to listen. And so God says, don't worry, I'm going to give you these different signs. I'm going to make sure that they are going to listen to you. I'm going to demonstrate my power through you, and it's going to grab their attention. They're going to know that I've sent you. But then we see verse 10, another excuse that he brings. "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am of slow of speech and a slow tongue." They said, I'm not a good speaker. You don't want me to lead. You don't want me to talk to Pharaoh. I'm not any good. And God says to him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" He says, "I am going to go with you. I'll give you the words to say." And we find, oh, no, you need to have someone to send with me to make it work. And we find, actually, God gets angry with him. He says, okay, fine, I'll send you Moses, but you need to go. I have a job for you to do. I care about my people. I see the bondage they're in. They need to be delivered, and I'm sending you to be my agent to bring deliverance to them. And so we see him go, that he finally got to the end of his excuses, he obeyed, and he became the man that was, even though at the time many didn't necessarily always agree with his leadership, that looking back that they recognize he was one of the greatest leaders his nation ever had. And it speaks of him in Deuteronomy chapter 34, that there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And just thinking of all the things that he did, and that they rejoiced because of that. That God delivered his people from their bondage, and he used Moses to do so. And so we read this, and we look at it as a story, and it happened long ago to God's people in the Old Testament. And we can think of the story and rejoice in its truth, but we want to realize that there is always an application that can be made. That it's giving us spiritual truths that have something to do with our lives and with the world that's around us. Because we recognize that in this world, slavery in the present day is not—it's not been completely obliterated by any stretch. We recognize that there's different nations where people are made slaves. We think of those under the grip of ISIS presently. We think there's a lot in terms of prostitution globally, where there's ones that are really slaves in that way as well. But as a whole, there isn't bondage like there was in the days of the Egyptians. There wasn't even bondage like there was maybe a century and a half ago. But we want to recognize that we live in a world and we live in a society that is under bondage. And it's not physical chains, it's the shackles of sin. That all of us enter life under the bondage and under the oppression and burden of sin. That Jesus was trying to explain that to people during his time on earth. In John chapter 8, we see that of these ones that believed on him, he said of them that if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And they didn't make sense to him. And so he explains, he just answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so, sin, we understand, is bondage. That it is enslavement. And that is how it works. So we understand that we in this world are all born into bondage. That says in Romans 5, verse 12, that by one man sin in this world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And sin is always, by its very nature, it is very addictive and it is very destructive. That the wages of sin is death. That there's things that we pursue after and it ends up being to our destruction. And we recognize that the devil is at work in this world. He is the prince of the power of this air, the god of this world, seeks to blind men, seeks to deceive them, and he sets out many traps and snares to bring people into the bondage of sin. That he promises pleasure that is fleeting at best, and he always kind of maximizes what good things may come out of something and minimizes any bad consequences. And we see that in the situation in the Garden of Eden, where he questions what God says to him in Genesis chapter 3, where he says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he gets kind of the assurance back from Eve, but then he says, ye shall not surely die. He says, this is not going to happen. God's a liar. God hath known the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so we find that based on his way of selling things, that it seemed what he was telling them to do was made a whole lot of sense. It was the good thing to do. That it says the woman saw a tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as soon as they ate, they found that the devil was a liar. that it wasn't worth partaking of. And they brought sin into this world and death by sin, that they automatically felt shame and guilt for what they'd done, and there was no going back and what they had done. That they had brought pain and sorrow and sadness and death into this world because of their sin, because of their believing the lie of the devil and rebelling against God. And they are our ancestors, and we follow in their footsteps. And that there's so much today that the devil offers people and promises pleasure, which is fleeting at best, and he enslaves people by these things. Once they get into it, they realize the mistake they made, but then they can't get out of it. And we think of so many different things today. People that become addicted to alcohol. People become addicted to drugs. Some people, it's to gambling. Some, it's to focusing on eating and having different eating disorders. Some, it can be actually self-harm, where they get in this habit of actually hurting themselves on purpose. That there's, for these people, they're in bondage. They're in pain, they're in sorrow, and there's no hope for the future. That their addictions and the sins that have got a hold of them is destroying not only their lives, but the lives of their children. That things are bad for them, but it's going to be worse for their children. And we understand that when we think of drugs, we recognize that the drugs of today are much more powerful, much more addictive, and much more dangerous than what was present years before. And it's a very dangerous and deadly thing that this week that had at the one meeting had a police officer give just a presentation on fentanyl, which is a problem now coming into Kindersley. It's this drug that they are starting to use, and the reason why they're using it is because they can get a kilo of it for about $35, but then they make it up into these pills. And as they make these pills, they can spend only $35, but then they can make $4 million worth of these pills that they can then sell and become rich off of. But the problem with this fentanyl, that you don't necessarily know what you're getting, how pure it is or what strength it is. And from his experience, this police officer said that it was easy to get, but most don't really know what they're getting or what they're doing when they mix it up. And he compared it to mixing up a batch of chocolate chip cookies. That and with the chocolate chips being what's very deadly. And he said you might get one cookie that only has a couple of chocolate chips and you'll be okay, you'll survive. But then the next cookie you get could be five or six chocolate chips and that will kill you. And they're finding even some of the drug dealers are overdosing on these things because they don't even know what they're getting. They thought that it was of this one dosage. They find it is much more. And there's many people that are dying because of this. That they're just going to take it and think it's going to give them a high. It's going to make them feel better. And if they don't get medical help immediately, they can perish from that. And so it's a very serious thing. But the fact is that there's so many people in our society, and even here in Kindersley, that are in bondage. And it is destroying their lives, it is destroying their families, it's taking away their hope, their joy, that they're under its oppression. And they're in sorrow. They're sighing and crying under the bondage. And I just want you to think of that. Just because it's not something that we hear, that we know of, because it's not something that we'll necessarily see someone on the street that's crying, that usually they do it in their own homes at night, that it might be a mother that's sorrowing over seeing a son that's been consumed by some kind of addiction. It could be a child that's sorrowful, that loves her daddy, but her daddy's getting drunk all the time and being abusive and is becoming this awful person. And there seems to be no hope, no looking at it and just seeing how is it ever going to change. It seems like it's only going to get worse. And they're crying and they're sighing. And they're groaning under this oppression that sin and what the devil has brought into their life has done to them. And so God, we know from His character, from who He is, that He is not indifferent. He's not just saying to someone, oh, well, it's your own fault that you did this to yourself, and so you're just going to have to suffer the consequences. That we see He has a much different heart, that He wants to help, that we actually find in the book of Hosea these words where He says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Hosea 13:9. And that's, He knows what we've done to ourselves by our sin, but He wants to help us. He sees the mess we've made our life, and He wants to deliver us. He hears the crying of those that are in bondage. He knows their sorrows, and He wants to do something about them. He's not too busy. He's not indifferent. And He wants to bring people out of bondage to a place of blessing and fruitfulness. And He hears their cries. He sees their oppression. And He comes down. He wants to intervene, come into history and make a difference in people's lives. He wants to bring them out of bondage into a place of blessing. And so we understand that. We know God's heart, His concern. And so as we understand that, we praise the Lord that He is that kind of a God. But then with all of that, we realize that just like with Moses, He says to us, come now and I will send thee, that thou might bring people out of bondage. That He wants to do this, but He wants to use each of us to make a difference, to be used of Him to help deliver people from the bondage of sin, so they can know salvation, they can know His forgiveness, and know His victory that He can give them. And for us, what so often happens, our response is just like Moses, where all that we give God are excuses. That we say, well, who am I? I'm a nobody. How could God use me? And we want to understand that God wants to use you if you're a nobody. That He wants to use you. Even if you're a young person, He can use you in a different way. Even if you're an older person, God can use you, just like Moses. And we would say, oh, well, I don't have talents. It's like, well, He can give us what we need to make a difference. He's not asking us to do all the work. He wants to do the work through us. He's going to give us what we need to accomplish the work. And we don't need to worry about what's going to happen. We need to know He's going to do the work. He wants us to be a part of it. We could say, well, I can't speak well. Well, He can give us the words to say. That He actually speaks about that to His disciples. That it's situations not to worry about what they're going to say, because the Spirit's going to give them the words to say when the time comes. And we think of there's so many different things. Sometimes it's the fact is we just look at it as, well, this is scary for me. This is out of my comfort zone. I've got lots of other things to do with my life. And all of these are excuses that we need to realize He's calling us. There is a need and He wants to use us. We think of Moses, that there was a time that he cared, but it got to a point after the passage of years where it wasn't his problem anymore. But God said it needs to become your problem. I need you to go and deliver your people. And nobody else is going to do it. I'm sending you. And you need to obey. You need to stop making excuses. And you need to go. And too often, I think, is we keep saying no, we keep saying no, and God gets mad and we miss out. But the thing is we must not do that. We need to realize we don't hear it, but God does. God knows the sorrows of the people that are all around us, in their own homes, in the dead of night, where we sleep peacefully, but they have no peaceful sleep, where they cry themselves to sleep because of the sadness of their lives, that we can give them hope. We can give them Jesus. We can give them the truth, and the truth can set them free. That families that are broken can be restored. People that are destroyed can have their lives redeemed and made new. And God wants to use us to do that. And so, for us, as His people, we need to obey. That His heart for these people around us needs to become our heart. That He is moved with compassion, so must we be moved with compassion. His will needs to become our will. That He wants to see people delivered, we want to see people delivered. That's our focus, that's our goal, that's our drive. That that our hands need to become His hands. That He needs to be able to work through us. That we have no idea necessarily how it's going to work, what He's going to do. You think of Moses, of how he went in and he started and everybody was great, but then he talked to Pharaoh and things got totally worse. Their oppression became worse for a time. But God said, just let me deal with it. I'm going to fix it all. And God showed His power and brought great deliverance to His people. And it was all God's work, but Moses got to be right in the midst of it and have such a part into it. And that's what He wants us to have too. He wants us to be used of Him to deliver people all around us that are under the bondage of sin. And so, for us, we need to obey Him. We need to accept the mission that He's given us. We need to hear the cry of the captives. Not be oblivious or indifferent to it anymore. We need to recognize that people are hurting and God cares about them and He wants to send us to help them. And we need to hear the cry of the captive, we need to hear the call of our Master, and we need to obey, and we need to be used of Him. That we don't know how it's going to work, but He's in charge, we do what He says, it's going to come out more wonderfully than we could ever expect. And so may the Lord help us, that we would respond not with excuses, but with obedience. Obey Him, be used of Him, and just see what He can do as He seeks to do His work of setting people free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord, and we thank You that You care. We thank You that You cared for us, Lord, to send someone to each of us to show us the truth so that we could become free. Lord, and we ask Your forgiveness because often we're too busy with our own life and our own things that we don't care, we become indifferent, we become callous. Lord, and people are suffering all around us and we've got our own life to live, our own things to do. Lord, we pray You would help us, Lord, just help us to recognize what You want to do and what You want to do through us. Lord, we just pray that You would use us as individuals, as a church, to bring people unto Yourself. Lord, that your power might be shown, your deliverance might be made manifest in this community. Lord, we just pray your strength and your guidance, and just help us to fulfill your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.